Simon, I have something to tell you. So, Lord, now we pray, by your Spirit, through your word, would you speak to us as we've heard it read and as we think about it together now? Thank you that you delight to speak to your children. Speak to us now, we pray, that we might be changed for your glory's sake. Amen. And that was Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50, page 1036 in the Bibles in the pews if you wanted to have it open. Good morning, Prime Minister. Well, that was all I could think to say in the moment as Tony Blair walked towards me, flanked by security guards and a couple of junior ministers at Bristol Temple Mead Station, of all places. I suppose it's quite a sensible thing to say to the Prime Minister. He didn't say good morning, Nick, back, sadly. Had a nice holiday then? That was all I could think to say to Carol Vorderman as she boarded the same flight as us on the way back from France. Well played yesterday. That was all I could think to say to the Exeter Chief player whom I bumped into in the meat aisle at Sainsbury's. I wonder, have you ever experienced meeting someone famous but in very ordinary circumstances? Probably quite a few of us have in one way or another, I'd imagine. My best one, which I've dined out on many a time, and I can feel Jane getting concerned about this already as I speak, was when I met both the bass players of both Coldplay and Blur at the same time in the playground. Ask me more about that later. Actually, maybe not, because it's not really that important, is it? And it'll only just indulge me, and you don't want to do that, do you? You see, on that occasion, I actually didn't have anything to say, and I just carried on pushing Samuel on the swing. I held open the little swingy gate for them as we left with our children, as they were still talking about being thoroughly awesome bass players in thoroughly awesome bands. I felt I didn't have much to offer at that particular moment, so I didn't say anything. Well, you just really hope, I guess, in that kind of situation, you just really hope that you don't say something completely stupid, don't you? But then actually thinking about it, I mean, so what if you say something stupid to them? They're only people, aren't they? So far, when bumping into well-known celebrities, I think I've performed quite sensibly so far. So if we had been a dinner guest at Simon the Pharisee's house, what would we have thought? She began to wet his feet with her tears, then wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. What a moment that must have been. I mean, what a performance she gives. If the anointing had been performed by Simon the Pharisee, the host of the dinner party, well, then it would have been striking, if not a little over the top, but actually, the fact that it's performed by a well-known woman, well-known for all the wrong reasons, that makes it really shocking, doesn't it? How did she even get near Jesus? Now, you've been thinking about Jesus' various encounters with women recorded in the Gospels. Each encounter is extraordinary and unique. I mean, overall, it's amazing, considering the position of women in Jewish society at the time, that Jesus had encounters with women at all, particularly an unmarried and sinful one, as she is, and as he is, an unmarried, devout Jewish man. And the fact that these encounters were recorded is extraordinary as well. Now, as noted last week by our two young preachers, Luke has a particular interest in the instances where Jesus encountered women, but also when he encounters outcasts and the sick, and he arranges his gospel in that way. He compiled it with those instances front and center of Jesus' ministry, as they clearly were. Why? Because Jesus was just so countercultural in his regard and his relationship towards women and outcasts and the sick. Now remember Mary's song, Magnificat, remember that? In Luke chapter 1, when Mary goes and sees Elizabeth, really what we're seeing here is an outworking of what Mary sang with the baby Jesus in her womb. My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. again, of course, recorded in Luke's gospel. Now today, in a culture that is at war with itself about gender identity and the place of men and women, girls and boys, I mean, even saying that is almost considered controversial today, which is utterly bizarre, isn't it? Well, I think we've got so much to learn, haven't we, from the one man in the world who throughout his earthly ministry showed exactly how women should be treated, with loving kindness, with beautiful openness, with the utmost respect, with showing them to be of infinite worth. You know, even publicly compromised women doing compromising things to him, he still shows her all of that. Of course, many men in that situation would have taken advantage of her after her performance at the feast. But she's not the only character in this story, of course. And we're going to look at all three of the main characters in turn and hear what God might be saying to us in and through each of them. For we have the devout, deserving, and self-righteous Pharisee, Simon. He's named, isn't he? And then we have the unnamed, undeserving, sinful woman who anoints Jesus with perfume. One would have been on a religious and moral pedestal, the other a social outcast, because she was probably a prostitute. Some have thought this is Mary Magdalene. I don't think that's the case, because she's introduced for the first time in the next chapter, so I don't think it is her. But the main character of the drama, of course, is the king in the middle. He's the main character here, Jesus, who has a word for both of them. Neither buttering up the former, Simon, nor exploiting the latter, as would have been expected in the day. It is a wonderful, beautiful, simple account of grace, forgiveness, and the condition of the human heart, or how the human heart can often be. So let's go to the Pharisee then first. Simon, Jesus has been invited by an inquisitive Pharisee named Simon to come and dine with him. He wants to see if Jesus is a prophet worth taking notice of or not, as noted in our text. It would appear that he's already decided that Jesus cannot be the Messiah. If this man were a prophet, he says, he mutters to himself, maybe remarking to the person next to him at the feast. You see, the Pharisees, they were the religious elite. They were the respected political elders too. And so it's rather surprising then that a sinful woman dared to come near the Pharisee's house, let alone be allowed to get so close to Jesus that she could anoint him. It certainly speaks much of this woman's love and devotion to Jesus that she would dare to approach the home of a man who would have persecuted her and condemned her and encouraged others to do the same. Maybe she was well known to Simon for other reasons too, perhaps. Probably Simon let her come close because he wanted to see how Jesus would react, to see if he were really a prophet or not. That seems to be the point here, as far as he's concerned. Well, the trick works, doesn't it? He finds out all too well that Jesus certainly is a prophet, but the trick completely backfires on him, doesn't it? You see, when you pass judgment on Jesus, take care, because the judgment always falls on us, doesn't it? You see, Simon here is the picture of self-righteousness and pride and self-service. Now, we might conveniently conclude that, you know, that we're nothing like Simon. I'm nothing like him. You know, we love the Lord. And that may be true. You may love the Lord. But there's attitudes in this self-righteous man that are closer to our hearts than we might think, are there not? You see, he thinks, first of all, that God can't hear him. He mutters to himself. God hears every part of our inner monologue, doesn't he? Of course he does. Nothing gets past God. I bet Simon nearly choked on his supper at that moment. Simon puts himself in the place of host here. I mean, he is the host. He's hosting the party. Does he think that that makes him immune to criticism? He uses his hospitality as a mask for self-righteousness And we're good at that, aren't we, in middle-class Britain? I think he is the patron saint of virtue signalers, isn't he? Don't you think? He's a faker. And that's something that the educated English men are very good at, aren't we? Actually, it turns out Simon's not a very good host in the end. He doesn't even provide water for Jesus' feet. And so we've begun to suss out Simon the Pharisee, devout, self-righteous, judgmental, presumptuous, apathetic. Let's turn our attention then to the unnamed woman then, the unnamed woman. For her name would not have mattered to most people there at the feast, except Jesus, who knew all about her and knew her name too. But that's not recorded for us. He knew all about her sinful life, and yet what he saw in her was true, loving devotion. Jesus would have known all about Simon's religiosity and his moralism, but what he saw in him was fake devotion. The woman, though, is different. She's bold, taking an expensive alabaster jar of perfume and pouring it on Jesus. She enacts what it says in Psalm 45, as would happen to the king one day. She is full of worship. She kisses the feet of Jesus. She is contrite. She is in the place of submission. She weeps over him, weeping probably for her own sinfulness, weeping also out of love and devotion to the one man she could see could redeem her from it. You see, there's nothing wrong with crying when life has not gone well. In fact, it's probably very helpful, especially if that crying is directed in sorrow towards our loving, forgiving God. Through her tears, she demonstrates her faith. Indeed, Jesus says that it is her faith in him that saves her, and she leaves in peace at the end. She is full of love, for she loves much, and her sins are forgiven. How that must have been wonderful for those words to land on her ears and to fill her heart. This person of disrepute by everyone else's consideration. You see, when we pass judgment on Jesus, take care, because that happens to us, doesn't it? But if we come to him with loving faithfulness and repentance, well, then it's not his judgment we receive. We get exactly what the woman gets, don't we? Instead, we receive his forgiveness, his peace, his restoration. Simon the self-righteous, he epitomizes the problem of many human hearts. The woman with her touch and her tears, she epitomizes the loving devotion that should inhabit our hearts. And so what's in your heart then? What's in mine today? And so as we complete our examination of the three characters in the drama, well, we've got to focus on the main one in it, the one in the middle, Jesus himself, all-knowing, razor-sharp in his cross-examination of Simon. Simon, I have something to tell you, he says, and yet kind, gracious, and full of love. You see, Simon thinks he has the upper hand, that this faux prophet, well, that's who he thinks Jesus is anyway, must answer to him. But in the end of the conversation, it's Simon who's the one who's silent, isn't it? Not only has the wind been taken out of his sails, but his guests have forgotten their host, and at the end of supper, they're wondering at the power of forgiveness that Jesus offers this woman. You see, the real host in the mini-drama of this supper party is Jesus. And so then, to make the point crystal clear, he tells one of his wonderful little parables. It's about two men who owed money, one with a bigger debt than the other, and both debts are cancelled. Which of them will love the host more? The one who had the bigger debt cancelled, of course. You have judged correctly, Jesus says. Oh, the irony of that phrase. You have judged correctly. Then he turned towards the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? Oh, the irony. And Luke records it for us perfectly, because Jesus demonstrates here by the whole encounter that the Pharisee couldn't make a right judgment if it popped up and bopped him on the nose, could it? Could he? You see, Simon, he could see the woman physically, There she is, having her teary meltdown, he probably thought, causing a scene, but he doesn't really see her at all. A righteous Pharisee, charged with communicating the covenant love of God to a needy people, he just sees her as someone to condemn, or indeed maybe to exploit. And the end of the supper, though, it's the woman, though, who goes away filled with love and affirmation and forgiveness and peace. That is what Jesus does when he meets faith. That is what God does when he sees loving devotion in the place of self-righteous apathy. So we've kind of done the Pharisee and the woman, and we've looked at Jesus. The other character in the story is me and you, isn't it? It's us. Because this is God's word to us, written down by Luke for us, that we would see Jesus and marvel again at his gospel of love and forgiveness. Are we a people full of faith and worship and love? You know, up until this point, the woman may not have known very well how to use her body in the right way, but she knew exactly where to focus her heart, didn't she? On Jesus. The Pharisee knew how to operate in the world in which he existed in at the time. He knew how to appear devout, but in fact, actually, his heart was completely wrapped up within itself, wasn't it? So what is the state of your heart today? I think it's wonderful. We're not really told how the meal ended, are we? The Pharisees had the rug pulled from beneath his self-righteous feet, never to appear again in the Gospels. We don't hear of Simon the Pharisee again. I wonder what happened to him. Forgiven little because he loved little, no doubt. But I bet that unnamed woman left the Pharisee's house with the biggest smile on her face. Forgiven much because she loved much. No more tears, no more perfume either, because she's just, you know, got rid of all that all over Jesus, but that matters not. Jesus just left, I guess, at the end of the supper, didn't he? Just left. You know, all in a day's work for a Saviour. All in a day's work for the wonderful Saviour who's still working today. Let's pray. And so as we consider our hearts today, Lord, we pray that we would be people whose hearts are full of loving devotion and not self-righteous apathy, not a hint of it, because we can see that when they are, we are met by a wonderful, forgiving Saviour in the Lord Jesus. Lord, may we know of that forgiving grace again today, deep in our hearts and in our minds. For we pray in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to respond to that in two ways, as we usually do in these services. We're going to stand and declare the faith in our forgiving Saviour, Jesus, and then we're going to sit to pray. So would you please stand? And we say together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.